headlines this hour. Yemenis rally in the northern city of Sada to condemn the UN for turning a blind eye to the massacre of Yemeni children by Saudi Arabia. Iran rejects a statement by the U.S. and France about the JCPOA, saying that it is up to Washington to make the decision on reviving the deal. The authorities in Australia's largest city, Sydney, announced a two-week lockdown amid the outbreak of the highly infectious variant of COVID-19. Well, welcome to our studios near the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Yemenis have staged a demonstration in the province of Sada to condemn the UN for its inaction to the violation of their rights, including those of children. Protesters also expressed their anger towards the recent UN decision to include the Yemen's Ansarullah movement in its blacklist of parties violating children's rights. The resistance movement itself had earlier denounced the measure by calling it disgraceful, unjust, and far from realities. It accused the world body of turning a blind eye to the massacre of Yemeni children by Saudi Arabia over the past years. Since Riyadh launched its devastating military campaign against Yemen in 2015, thousands of children have been killed or displaced. Yemeni officials say that more than 2.6 million Yemeni children also suffer from malnutrition, and hundreds of them are in urgent need of medical treatment abroad. A senior official from Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says that the U.S. seizure of pro-resistance news website domains is aimed at preventing the people in Western countries from getting informed about the reality of Israeli crimes against Palestinians.
They are going to prevent their own people to know, to understand what is the real attitude of Israel against our people. The loser will be the American one. The loser will be the Western people, the European people. But this will not prevent the information to be in the hands of all the Islamic world and the Arab world.
Well, Zahar said that Washington's recent move is even against its own policies. The Hamas official also noted that there is no difference between U.S. Democrats and Republicans when it comes to supporting Israel's atrocities. On Tuesday, the U.S. confiscated the domains of three dozen Iranian and regional media websites, including that of Press TV. Viewers trying to access these websites see a message showing the domains are seized by the U.S. government. The move has sparked criticism from activists. Hezbollah's Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah has denounced the U.S. government's move to seize dozens of media websites. He says that the main reason behind the decision is the outlet's support for the Palestinian cause. Mariam Saleh has more from Beirut.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah began his televised speech by denouncing the U.S. administration's decision to seize and block dozens of website domains connected to Iranian and regional media outlets.
It's not coincidental that these websites which were seized are media outlets that had a major role in supporting the Palestinians in the Sword of Al-Quds battle. They all have a clear position from the Zionist enemy and the American hegemony over the region. These outlets are critical of sedition and terrorism, specifically Takfiri terrorism. This gives us and the free people of the world another piece of evidence against the false claims of the U.S. administration, which claims to defend freedom of speech and freedom of opinion.
Said Nasrallah also criticized U.S. statements that attempt to incite the Lebanese army against the resistance. Said Nasrallah noted that U.S. officials have tried to justify their humble support to the Lebanese army by stressing that this assistance is aimed at giving the army leverage to confront Hezbollah. This, Said Nasrallah says, will not happen since the National Army is the main guarantor for peace in the country. On another note, the resistance leader explained how Hezbollah has been exerting an effort to mediate talks for the formation of the cabinet.
All efforts in the country must come together to form a government and to pull the country out of this dilemma. Since Prime Minister-designate Saad Hariri was named by most members of parliament, we have been working on a quick formation of the cabinet. We have been supportive of an initiative from Speaker Berry, and we will work on finding resolutions to the last few disagreements in the talks.
Experts believe Said Nasrallah's words and sufferings of the people lining up at gas stations and pharmacies should be an incentive for the officials to find solutions.
Sayyid Nasrallah said there is no magical solution. And he asserts that the crisis should be disintegrated and resolved one by one until the government is reestablished. If we want to go back to the state where the government collects taxes and the citizens practice their rights and responsibilities in paying taxes, where there are investments in the country again and we create more job opportunities, all of these issues need political stability. And political stability will be the only first step to genuinely solve the many crises in the country.
Said Nasrallah has stressed that Hezbollah has accomplished all the administrative and logistic preparations for importing gasoline and fuel from Iran to Lebanon in case the state fails to cover the fuel shortage. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The World Health Organization has criticized the shortage of coronavirus vaccines in the poor countries, calling it a global failure.
The world, as international community, other world is failing. As global community, we are failing. The problem is vaccine supply. And even now, it's not the absorptive or the delivery problem that's a problem. There is no vaccine.
The WHO chief said the vaccination situation in many low-income countries, especially in Africa, is worrisome. Said that while less than 2% of the population is vaccinated in these countries, the infections are surging by 50% on a weekly basis. He also raised concern about the Delta variant that first emerged in India and its rapid spread among unvaccinated populations. He said the only way to prevent the emergence of new variants is to thwart further transmission of the virus. He warned that otherwise, new variants will continue to emerge. Australia's largest city is set to enter a two-week lockdown amid the outbreak of a highly infectious variant of COVID-19. Curbs will affect Sydney, the state capital of New South Wales, and some surrounding areas as of Saturday. Under the new rules, people can leave home for essential work, medical care, education, or shopping. Public gatherings will be banned in the rest of the state, and masks will be obligatory indoors. The state premier says restrictions will be eased if cases decrease in 7 days.
If we're going to do this, we need to do it properly. There's no point doing a three-day lockdown and then having the virus continue to bubble away in the community. Now, if after 7 days there's a dramatic change in the trend, well, obviously we will evaluate the situation. But at this stage, the best health advice we have is that a two-week period or until midnight the Friday, the 9th of July, is necessary in order to make sure we get to our target of zero community transmission, which has always been our target from the beginning of the pandemic.
Australia has so far reported more than 30,000 cases and just over 900 deaths since the start of the pandemic. But the fast-spreading outbreak of the Delta variant of the virus in Sydney has raised concerns. Iran has registered 123 new COVID-19 fatalities in 24 hours, raising the overall death toll to more than 83,700. The health ministry also confirmed over 7,000 new infections for the past day. The country's total caseload now stands at over 3.1 million. Iran has been witnessing a downward trend in cases and deaths since April, when the government imposed strict nationwide restrictions. Health officials in some provinces are warning about a resurgence of the disease due to new strains. Iran's vaccination drive is progressing slowly, but efforts are underway to speed it up using imported vaccines, as well as Coviran and Barakat. Iran would need 160 million doses to inoculate the whole population. So far, around only 5.6 million vaccines have been administered. The head of Afghanistan's Peace Council has called for the continuation of long-stalled talks on a political settlement with Taliban militants, despite their surging attacks.
We shouldn't shut the doors unless it's completely shut by the Taliban. Today also, we cannot say no to talks in spite of lack of progress in negotiations or in spite of what's happening on the ground. Because eventually, the last man killed will not be a solution. There has to be a peaceful settlement.
Abdullah said an absolute majority of the Afghan people want an inclusive, peaceful settlement. He said that people cannot continue fighting forever, because that's not the solution. Abdullah spoke after he and President Ashraf Ghani met with the U.S. President Joe Biden at the White House. Last week, the Taliban said that they are committed to peace talks, but the rising violence and seizure of several areas in northern Afghanistan have raised fears about the prospect of an ongoing dialogue in Qatar. New developments come ahead of the planned withdrawal of U.S. troops from the country on September 11th. The Taliban say that they have the right to react if the U.S. keeps its troops on Afghan soil after a deadline for its military withdrawal. The Taliban spokesman told Al Jazeera News that keeping the troops in the country would be a clear violation of the 2020 Doha Agreement with Washington. Comments come after U.S. officials said that about 650 American troops are expected to stay in Afghanistan past the September 11th deadline to provide security for the country's diplomats. Pakistan's self-exiled former Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif is in hot water after a high court set aside his appeal to quit his 10-year jail term. Sharif has been staying in London for nearly 2 years to avert imprisonment on money laundering charges. Javed Rana has more from Islamabad.
These are luxurious Avonfield apartments located at Park Lane, Mayfair in London. The family of thrice-elected former Prime Minister of Pakistan, Nawaz Sharif, has been staying here for decades. A trial court sentenced Nawaz Sharif for 10 years in 2018 for owning these flats, which the judge found were purchased through money laundering and ill-gotten money. Sharif left Pakistan in late 2019 after being released, allegedly on the basis of false medical reports, to once again reside in this palatial residence. To the shock of the former Prime Minister, back in Pakistan, now a high court set aside his appeal and upheld the verdict of the trial court. Sharif was declared a fugitive of law by the court when he backtracked his commitment with the high court to return home within a few weeks after the medical treatment. This has now led High Court to reject his appeal for failing to return home despite his earlier pledge with the court.
I think Nawaz Sharif should not have fled the country and now that he has been declared as fugitive or an absconder, that's not good for him. That will actually soil his political reputation. For now, you know, Nawaz Sharif is in trouble and politically, I think, his position has become more precarious.
The High Court verdict has come as a major political victory for ruling party of Prime Minister Imran Khan, who came into power in 2018 with the pledge to prosecute Nawaz Sharif and other opposition leaders on corruption charges.
This verdict is a victory for the people of Pakistan, and this verdict is the victory to the ruling party's anti-corruption campaign. We believe Nawaz Sharif must return the money he looted from the people of Pakistan.
The former Prime Minister still has one chance to appeal with the Supreme Court of Pakistan to set aside his conviction. But for that to happen, Sharif must return home. Otherwise, legal experts believe that the top court may also reject his appeal. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
U.S. police brutality against African Americans remains a dark stain on the track record of the country's law enforcement. Meanwhile, families of victims seem far from appeased in the face of what they see as lenient sentences handed down on guilty police officers.
Former U.S. police officer Derek Chauvin has been sentenced to 22 and a half years in prison for the murder of African American George Floyd during an arrest in May 2020 in the city of Minneapolis. This came after a jury found 45-year-old Chauvin guilty on April 20th of unintentional second-degree murder, third-degree murder, and second-degree manslaughter. President Joe Biden reacted to the court's decision, saying the prison sentence seemed to be appropriate. But civil rights activists, as well as members of Floyd's family, had a different point of view.
This sentencing is the longest sentence we've seen, but it is not justice. Because George Floyd is in a grave tonight, even though Chauvin will be in jail.
When you think about George being murdered in cold blood with a knee on his neck for 9 minutes and 29 seconds, execution style in broad daylight, 22 and a half years is not enough.
This right here is this 22-year sentence they gave this man. It's a slap on the wrist. We serving a life sentence of not having him in our life. And that hurts me to death.
We didn't get what we wanted. We definitely wanted to see the maximum penalty, but however, as they've already stated, we do have the federal ahead of us.
Experts say Chauvin's trial was a stunt to distract African Americans from their main demands.
I think what we're seeing here is more bait and switch and distraction. When they focus, and the media is complicit in this, the U.S. corporate media, because what they do when they focus on trials like this, they're trying to distract what the ultimate goal and the primary goal of the movements, the uprisings are.
The video of the white officer kneeling on the neck of the unarmed black man in handcuffs for more than 9 minutes sparked outrage in the U.S.
However, Floyd was just one of thousands of black victims murdered by U.S. police. According to research and advocacy group Mapping Police Violence, nearly 7,800 people were killed by police in the United States from 2013 to 2020. A disproportionate number of victims were African Americans. The group says black Americans are 2.5 times as likely to be killed by police as white people. Meanwhile, inspired by the verdict in George Floyd's case, relatives of other police brutality victims in the U.S. have also come forward demanding their cases reopened. But as many see the recent court ruling against the murderer of Floyd far from proportional to the crime he has committed, justice in the U.S. society seems to remain as elusive as ever.
Moscow has slammed London after a Royal Navy warship passed through Russian waters. Russia says that it will defend its borders by all means, including its military. Is the West looking for an armed conflict with Russia?
Tensions in the Black Sea are on the rise after a British Navy warship breached Russian territorial waters off the Crimean coast on Wednesday. Russian Defense Ministry said in a statement that Russia's Black Sea Fleet and the Russian Federal Security Service had stopped the violation of the state border by the British destroyer HMS Defender off Crimea's Cape Fyland. According to the ministry, the British military vessel ventured 3 kilometers into Russian territorial waters, prompting a Russian border guard patrol ship to fire warning shots and a Sukhoi 24M bomber to drop bombs in front of the destroyer. Following the warning maneuvers, the HMS Defender left the waters, but the British side denied that warning shots had been fired and that any bombs had been dropped in the path of the HMS Defender. Earlier in the day, Russia said hostile actions by the British warship near Russian territorial waters could not have been carried out without the U.S. green light. Russia has warned that it will defend its borders by all means, including with its military.
With that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. Created in 1975 to address the world's economic woes, the G7 Club has held annual summits on how to address issues such as oil crises and promising to help developing nations deal with their economic woes. Guess what? The developing nations are still waiting, and global economic issues remain problematic. We're prepared for you an article written by Ken Moak. The piece is titled, BRICS Could Be the World's Economic Beacon. The article has been published by Asia Times Daily. BRICS countries, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, could recover from the COVID-19 pandemic and its induced recession more quickly if India and Brazil work with China instead of fighting it. In doing so, the BRICS could pull the world economy on an upward trajectory for a number of reasons. One, the five countries' economies are highly complementary. For example, Brazil, Russia, and to some extent South Africa and India could guarantee the natural resources China needs to sustain its manufacturing prowess. China, for its part, has the capital, know-how, and technology to invest in its fellow member infrastructures and help their industrialization, taking them to the next stages of development. Two, being major developing nations, the BRICS has considerable room for expanding the size and scope of their economies. Three, the BRICS' combined gross domestic product is already large at $45 trillion. In purchasing power parity terms, and is expected to surpass the Group of Seven's $44 trillion in 2021. What's more, the World Bank and other organizations are predicting that the average BRICS annualized growth rate for 2021 and beyond is estimated at more than 5% compared with the G7's less than 4%. So the BRICS have a solid foundation for sustaining long-term economic growth and stability. Brazil, Russia, and South Africa, to a lesser extent, are richly endowed with oil, gas, iron ore, and other natural resources that China requires to sustain its manufacturing prowess. As the most populous of the five nations, China and India are also blessed with an abundance of human capital. With the right policies and cooperative relations, the BRICS countries could realize huge economic, geopolitical, and social gains. For example, liberalized investment and trade agreements could expedite and promote efficient flow of goods and financial services among the five countries. Russia and Brazil could provide China and India with as many natural resources and agricultural products as the latter two countries need or want. With a combined market of nearly 3 billion people, China and India could guarantee the prosperities of the food production sectors of Brazil and India. China has the capital, expertise, and technological know-how to help build the other four countries' infrastructures and industrialization. According to the IIGF Green BRI Center, China invested more than $17 billion in 140 countries across the globe in January of 2021 alone, accumulating to a total of more than $4 trillion since 2013. China's Belt and Road Initiative have jump-started development of many underdeveloped economies in Africa and other regions across the globe. According to the Nigerian government, Chinese investment in railroad construction, mining, and industries created industrial vertical integration in the country, creating new industries and employment opportunities, taking the country to a higher and wealthier level of development. In terms of human capital, India's large and relatively young population, 26.6% between the ages of 0 and 14, and 67% in the range 15 to 64 age group, could afford it a demographic dividend. With sufficient investment in education and training, India could acquire a skilled labor pool to attract domestic and foreign investments. It was China's huge investment in education that enabled it to produce millions of university graduates in the STEM, science, technology, engineering, and mathematics fields. This helped China leapfrog technological advancement or innovation, replacing workers with robots, thus addressing the labor shortage. Raising the retirement age from the present 55 years of age for women and 60 for men to 65 years or older could enhance productivity because of their experiences. China could do that because its population is getting healthier and living longer. Added benefits of raising the retirement age would be increased household income and reducing the government and families' financial burden of looking after retirees. Last but not least, BRICS's large population, estimated about 40% of the world's total, generates enormous economies of scale, thus improving competitiveness. Add the billions more people in the other 140 BRICS participating countries, the BRICS economies could sustain stable growth even without input from the West and Japan. According to China's Ministry of Commerce, accumulated two-way trade between China and the Belt and Road Initiative participating countries exceeded $9 trillion in 2020. That number would likely grow because more countries and organizations are showing interest in joining the Belt and Road Initiative. Technologically, the BRICS is not that far behind the G7 because China, Russia, and India are technology powers. China might in fact have surpassed the G7 in artificial intelligence, fifth-generation telephony, and quantum computing, just to name a few of its achievements. India produces some of the best and brightest technology minds in the world, and there is no question that Russia is equal to any G7 nation in terms of military and space technologies. So yes, BRICS has the wherewithal to recover from the pandemic and economic woes and to become a beacon for the global economy. On the other hand, the G7, the United States, the United Kingdom, Germany, Japan, France, Canada, and Italy, is a has-been millionaires club whose members refuse to believe they are broke. In attempting to recover from the COVID-induced recession, the economy simply printed money or increased the national debt. However, increasing the money supply and national debt leads to inflation and dampens fiscal and monetary policy effectiveness in the G7 countries. Printing too much money, too, will dilute the value and importance of the greenback, putting America's and the global financial system at risk. This will only destabilize the United States and global financial systems, but also cause currency and trade wars. Lack of financial or economic muscle is the major reason the G7 annual summits have remained little more than photo opportunities, its leaders singing the same old song and making empty promises. Created back in 1975 to address the world's economic woes, the club has held annual summits on how to address issues such as oil crises and promising to help developing nations deal with their economic woes. But guess what? The developing nations are still waiting and global economic issues remain problematic. The 2021 pledge of establishing an alternative to China's Belt and Road Initiative to build infrastructure in poor or developing nations too will likely be all talk. The G7 countries, the United States in particular, are struggling, if not failing, to reverse rising poverty and rebuilding crumbling infrastructure at home for lack of funds. So where are the trillions of dollars that the G7 promised to spend on the Build Back a Better for the World, or B3W proposal? The world can be forgiven for being skeptical about the promises made by the United States and its allies. For example, even former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo's modest proposal for creating a $113 million fund to counter the Belt and Road Initiative was an empty promise. The same fate happened to later proposals. Lack of financial and economic muscle and determination to purportedly contain China might be the reason the G7 invited India, Australia, South Korea, and South Africa to the 2021 meeting in the United Kingdom, hoping to turn it into G11. Adding South Korea to the quadrilateral security dialogue would strengthen its geopolitical position to counter China in the Asia-Pacific region. The G7 probably hopes that playing South Africa away from China would erode the latter's influence in the African continent. However, the G7 may have a problem recruiting those four countries into the alliance, particularly when it is intended to counter China. South Africa is not only a member of BRICS, but also relies heavily on China for investment and trade. South Korea is crossing its fingers that the United States will not pressure it into joining the G7 for security as well as economic reasons. The COVID-19 pandemic has laid bare how India needs Chinese investment, trade, and healthcare equipment. Australia has shown signs that it wants to improve trade relations with China. Furthermore, joining the G7 to counter China would not only risk the invitees' economic interests, but could worsen their security positions. As the 19th century British statesman Lord Palmerston observed, countries have no permanent friends or foes, only national interests. Joining the G7 is definitely not in the invitees' national interests. Ongoing BRICS meetings present a golden opportunity for the leaders of the club to talk cooperation, instituting trade, investment, health, security, and technology agreements to achieve their nation's economic and geopolitical potentials.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Musa al-Bahadili, your host from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and Sheikh Murtada Karimi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thank you for always joining us, dear Sheikh. Sheikh, last time we spoke about the whole concept of maybe we wouldn't be far out stretched to say the concept of creation, really. Like, why are we created when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the result is going to be? And we mentioned some factors of this, one being because Allah is fair. He wants to test us and he wants us ourselves to see if we can actually maybe succeed in this test or not. Because if you just, without any test, without being given a chance, thrown into the hellfire, we would of course say this isn't fair. So this test is for ourselves as well. And also, the whole point of these tests is to get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in relation with that, we said that the Prophet himself said that I am the most afflicted prophet, or maybe the most afflicted person, maybe as well we can say. Sheikh, please mention these other factors that you were unfortunately not able to mention last time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some remaining points about the divine tests and trials, and inshallah I will try my best to mention all of them in today's session, inshallah. The first point is that when we talk about tests, maybe most of the people, what comes to their mind is, I mean, the difficulties like, I mean, fear, hunger, as mentioned in chapter Baqarah.
Some basic stuff.
Yeah.
Right.
And death of the dear ones, I mean, losing wealth, and so on and so forth. But the point is that in some cases, the divine blessings are a kind of test for the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ. We test you through evil and good. Like what? Like, for example, it's mentioned in the narrations that even one's children could be a means for divine test. I mean, the wealth that we are, and the income that we are earning, it could be a divine test for the people, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see, of course, Allah knows, for the people to see if how they are going to use that property, income, and wealth.
So how, if they're going to spend it on something lawful and beneficial or on something unlawful,
that's the
for
point.
Example, right?
So we shouldn't think that in all the cases and for all the people, it is only about problems and difficulties. No, for many people, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are a kind of test. This is the first point. Now, the question is that how we are able to pass through all these divine tests and be successful. I would like to mention and recite that verse from chapter Baqarah. In that verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning different forms of test, like al-khawf wal-ju'i wa naqsi min al-amwali wal-anfusi wal-thamarat, like hunger, fear, losing dear ones, and losing one's properties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bashir al-sabirin, give glad tidings to the patient ones. So the key point here to be successful in all the divine tests is to be patient. It needs a separate session to talk about the concept of sabr. We know that there are three examples for sabr: being patient when it comes to obligatory acts, being patient when it comes to forbidden acts, and being patient in the face of the problems.
Very fairly put, just be patient.
Yeah.
Wait.
Exactly. Now, the second point is the part of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people, as-sabirin, they have some features. One of their features is that they say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. There are different translations for it. We can say that it means they say we belong to God and to Him we will return.
They are those, the patient ones.
The patient ones.
When they are afflicted with trouble, they say we belong to Allah and we return to Allah, right?
Yeah. We see that many believers, when they lose dear ones, they use this phrase a lot, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Exactly, yeah. And funerals as well.
But this is not only about, repeating these wordings without paying attention to its real meaning. And the second point is that it's not only about losing dear ones. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, which is known as kalimatul istirja, is something that we need to take help from in all the difficulties and problems and divine tests. So what is all about? The fact that we need to come to this point that as believers, everything for a believer is a kind of blessing, is a kind of ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will explain it more later. But if we come to this point that we belong to God and to Him we will return, then we will be able to easily go through all the problems. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is quoted to have said this kalimatul istirja in the event and tragedy of Karbala, and we know that how difficult was that tragedy.
There is also, if I may interrupt you dear Sheikh, there's also a sort of comfort in this word, because we say we will return to Allah our Creator, mm-hmm. like we will return home at the end of the day.
Very
right?
Beautiful, yeah.
So why are you worried right now?
Exactly.
Just wait, you will return home to your dear and beloved Creator.
And the fact that everything is possessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the real owner.
Exactly.
We belong to God, mm. and all other creatures and beings, they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali salam is quoted as saying, "Inna qawlana inna lillah iqrarun ala anfusana bil mulk." When we say inna lillah, we belong to God, we are confessing that we ourselves, we are somehow the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We dependent creatures. We ourselves and whatever we have belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And we exist because of Him.
We are depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَوْلُنَا وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ إِقْرَارٌ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسَنَا بِالْهُلْكِ. And when we say we will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we mean is that one day we will leave this world.
We will cease to exist in this world.
Exactly. So whatever, if you are suffering from any problem, we need to know that this is the temporal residence of us.
It's temporary. This problem will go away at the end of the day.
Yeah, and we'll go to the abode of eternity, which is the day of judgment and the hereafter. So that is the main and eternal residence. So I think if all the people come to know these two realities, the fact that everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the final abode is on the day of judgment and in the hereafter, then they would be it would be at least easier for them to pass through all these difficulties.
There's a peace in it, and knowing
exactly.
that you will just return it.
Mm-hmm.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The next point which helps us again is to read and study about the history of the previous people and previous nations. As I mentioned, divine tests have been there for all the people, and especially for the prophets, for the imams, for our I mean, dear Prophet, Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for Lady Fatima al-Zahra, sallallahu alaiha. We know that all of them, they have gone through many difficulties and problems. So when we read about these stories, it can give us a kind of a strength to go through our own.
We get encouraged, inspired by this.
Interestingly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to somehow console the Prophet, he is telling the Prophet that these difficulties and problems are not only for you. The previous Prophets, they went through the same problems as well. So you see, the Holy Prophet is also encouraged to know about the stories of the previous Prophets. وَلَقَدْ اِسْتُهْلِئَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِكَ. If, O Prophet, O Muhammad, if people are making fun of you, know that Prophets before you, they were also made fun of by other people.
You're not alone in this.
You are not alone. وَلَقَدْ كُذِّبَتْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْ قَبْلِكَ. If people, they deny you, Prophets before you were also denied by their people and their nations. So the same is true before us, the same is true for us. It's important for us to study about the life and stories of the previous people and nation, and especially the holy people, the prophets, and the imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The next point is the fact that, again, we need to pay attention to the fact that everything is occurring before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me recite a verse from the Noble Book of Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Prophet Nuh alayhi salam to build the ark while the people were making fun of him. So it was very weird action by Prophet Nuh alayhi salam in that, maybe
building an enormous ark, and there's no rain.
There is no rain.
And you said there's going to be a huge flood.
Yeah, there is
just
no
staring
sea.
At him.
There is no sea. There is no even maybe a river, and he's building,
nothing,
as you mentioned.
But he's building a giant
ark. Great
ark,
yeah. So we cannot imagine how great was the pressure on Prophet Nuh alayhi salam to do that for a couple of maybe months or weeks, with the help of few believers, in front of those disbelievers who were, making fun of him and making fun of the believers.
It was his test, like he was probably also doubting himself, maybe, like, I'm building a giant ark.
Of course, as a great prophet, he was sure about the divine promise,
yeah,
but for sure he went through a difficult time, enduring all these pressures. Now, the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَاسْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Build the ark in front of our eyes. بِأَعْيُنِنَا is the key point in this verse, meaning that, O Nuh, I'm seeing, I'm watching everything. I know that you are going through all the difficulties and problems. So as believers, it's a lesson for us. In all the difficulties, if we come to know that this bi'ayunina is for all the believers, for all the human beings, for all the creatures, whatever is occurring in this world is bi'ayunina, meaning that it is before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is seeing, he's watching everything.
It's a beautiful verse, like,
yeah.
I know you, I can see you, I haven't forgotten you.
Exactly.
But this is your test.
This is your test.
Exactly.
Very beautiful. So it is another point that can help us go through these problems and be successful. Let me refer to a very interesting narration from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Please do.
On the day of Ashura, when some of the dear companions or family members of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were martyred, and we know how tragic it was, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam said the following: "Hawwana alayya ma nazala bi annahu bi'aynillah." What makes it easy for me to go through all these difficulties and problems, I mean, losing a person like Ali al-Akbar, I mean Ali al-Asghar, and great companions Qasim and so on and so forth, Imam says that what makes all these problems easy for me is the fact that annahu bi'aynillah, all of these are before the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely beautiful. So just to summarize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these tests to become closer to him. And everybody's afflicted with these problems. But the key point is to not get discouraged, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, he's seeing. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of this. He hasn't forgotten us, but this is our test so we can get closer to the beloved creator.
But you mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have not forgotten is very important, because we see sometimes a few people, when they are going through many problems, they say that maybe Allah has forgotten us.
Yes,
we are hearing that, but this is not the case.
This misery that they
wasna
have.
Al-fulka ba'ayunana.
Absolutely, absolutely. And this is a key lesson for everyone.
Exactly.
Dear Sheikh, thank you very much for your
my
time
and
this very beautiful lecture, actually. Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Dear listeners, this has been Musa Al-Bahadili from the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We've been speaking about, or we have mentioned in some of our previous episodes, the concept of love. And we said there is a type of positive love and a type of negative love. Obviously, when we say love, the container that is normally, you know, mentioned, or something that we know in any language, in English or in Arabic, Farsi, Urdu, in most other languages as well, that particular container where love kind of fills is the heart of the individual. Now, here obviously, we do not mean the physical heart. It is a deeper meaning. The heart means the soul. That love is that which fills and completely encompasses the soul of that particular individual. Because as we know, that love is not a physical concept. It is a concept that is acquired from the relationship between two people. You see the signs of love. So therefore we see that in this particular tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he's saying that two types of love cannot be combined in the same heart, especially if those two things are contradictory to one another. This is important. So the Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that, by Allah, he who loves this world, again, this is important, loves this world. That means that his objective is this world. He loves it, he doesn't want to lose it, and he wants everything within it for himself. And befriends others other than us, that is, these individuals do not take and do not place the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in their proper position. They take others who are not on the same level as the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and make them as the beloved. So here we see that the sign of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. This is also a Quranic injunction. So anyway, the Imam continues and said that that person who loves this world and befriends other than us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, does not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he cannot love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he has filled his heart with something that is not real. And something such as the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot, if you want to, you know, in terms of a physical example, cannot fill something that has no gaps. Because you want, and your objective is this world. You cannot have the objective of the world. And then the objective being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. You can use the world as a means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it is meant for. But as an objective, as the object of your fascination, this is something that is difficult to combine. Or rather impossible to combine. As in this tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
This humble servant will be diverse.